Thank you, Dave, and thank you. I want to thank our elders for their willingness to step up and be a part of our worship services, whether it's through prayers, through reading of Scripture. It's a bold step for many of them to come here and to use their gifts of being apt to teach, and so I'm thankful for them. I'm also thankful for Pastor Verlin and our tech team. Back there, we've got Bob and Noah and Roy. They're doing an excellent job of making sure things go out on the live stream. They're doing an excellent job. And I was in my office. The sound hasn't sounded better than today. So, Pastor Verlin, great job at what you're doing. Everything is good. Hey, just a reminder, if you wouldn't mind, just during our service, as we've opened up all of our pews, if you would keep your mask on during the entire service, we really appreciate that. That really helps us out. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, as we come to your word, we pray in Jesus' name that you would minister to our hearts, that you would open our eyes, open our hearts, open our minds to receive what it is that you have for us today, according to your spirit and according to your words. In Jesus' name, amen. So, time goes by quick, doesn't it? And as we get older, when I was a kid, I remember waiting for Christmas, and it seemed like forever until Christmas would come. Now it's like, wait, it's already going to be Christmas time? And so time flies. You know, as time flies, birthdays seem to come along a lot quicker. Anniversaries start to come along a lot quicker. Milestones in our children's lives start to come along a lot quicker. I start to forget things a lot more than I used to. Time really does fly. Time flies this fast. It was a year ago today when it was the very first time that I took this pulpit to preach God's word. That's how fast time flies. It doesn't seem like it's been that long. And then, right as I left, a pandemic happened and the church got shut down, so I guess that you can blame me for that. But I remember the months leading up to us coming here, and you know, in a day of information when you have just about any piece of information at your fingertips, there was no shortage of things that I could learn about Oswego. And of course, one of the hallmarks of Oswego is the lighthouse. As you look at that picture of the lighthouse, I remember, I mean, this really is the iconic image. When you talk about Oswego and you look up Oswego, this is what comes up when you are thinking about Oswego. Well, friends, as we got prepared to make our journey here to Oswego, I probably looked at 100 different versions of this photo in many different ways. I actually have a beautiful photo of the lighthouse that Chris Choate, one of our elders, took and gave us as a gift for our housewarming. And different sunsets, different angles of this thing. There's no shortage of pictures of this lighthouse. But as I stood on the edge of Lake Ontario on July 3rd, after officially moving to Oswego, and when my family stood on the edge of the lake and we saw the sunset and we saw the lighthouse from Brightbeck Park, the pictures no longer did it justice. Standing there at Brightbeck was reality. The photo was just a representation of reality. Now, I want you to imagine that you have this beautiful lighthouse and these beautiful sunsets that are happening every single day, as long as the clouds aren't out, over at the lake, and you say to yourself, I have no need to go down there ever again to see that lighthouse, to see those sunsets, because I have enough pictures of them to give me a good idea of what they're supposed to look like. That would be absolute foolishness, wouldn't it? Or it would be like, for example, if I looked at my wedding photos and I said to myself, and I said to Catalina, Catalina, I have no longer a need for you. I don't need your affection. I don't need your touch. I don't need your words, your proximity, your encouragement, because I have these photos and that's all I need. That would be crazy. Friends, reality
is always better than an image.
As we continue in our series, Superior and Radical, we are looking at a sermon from the preacher to these Jewish Christians in the first century. And what we are seeing over and over again is that there are representations of reality, that pictures from the Old Testament that point toward the New Testament reality. This is the imagery that we are given by the preacher in what David read for us in Hebrews 10:1, in which the preacher says, "For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of their realities." Shadows versus realities, representations versus truth. What was pointing to what is. This is the arc and the teaching of the preacher all throughout the book of Hebrews that we have been seeing over and over again. Remember, we have already established through what we have seen from the preacher so far that what we have seen and what we have here is that through Jesus Christ, we have the ability to draw near to God. This is the overarching statement that the preacher in the book of Hebrews wants us to remember, is that we have confidence to draw near to God. But there are still all of these various images of the past in the Old Testament, that what we would refer to as the Old Testament, that all of these images of the past that have to be dealt with, shadows of the things that need to be addressed. And that's what the preacher has been doing so far. And friends, that's a contemporary word for us. Because there are things that we have added to our rhythm of life in terms of our walk of faith that sometimes can get in the way of an authentic drawing near to God. There are also many, many things that are very helpful for us that we have forsaken for fear that we might be too religious in drawing near to God. There needs to be a balance between both of those things. And that's what the preacher is getting at here. He says, for example, at the very beginning, there is a word that is given long ago in many times and in many ways, but now God is speaking his full and final word through his son, Jesus. And there's an Old Testament priesthood that we looked at a few weeks ago that was an image of the reality of Jesus being our superior great high priest. And if we had included chapter 9 into today's passage, we would have seen the images of the temple that were representations of the reality of an eternal place of worship, which according to Hebrews 9:24 is heaven itself, a place where we will dwell forever. Like the images of our lighthouse here in Oswego versus the reality of experiencing it, this is what we see in the Old Covenant with all of its representations of what is reality in Jesus in the New Covenant. And the last piece of the puzzle that the preacher needs to run through with the Jewish Christians here is the sacrificial system. In the Old Testament, you are going to find pages upon pages of laws regarding sacrifices, grain offerings, wave offerings, burnt offerings, drink offering, thanks offering, fellowship offerings, sin offerings, maybe just in case offerings. There is no shortage in the Old Testament of these things. And the height of these offerings, the height of these sacrifices, is when the priest would offer on the Day of Atonement a bull for himself and a goat on behalf of the people to make restitution for the sins of himself and for the sins of the people of Israel. If you go back and you look at the Old Testament, you are going to see so many different ways to sacrifice. But there's a fundamental problem with the whole system of sacrificing in the Old Testament. Something in order to gain a right standing with God that people were trying to achieve. And the preacher identifies the fundamental problem of that in what David read for us this morning, is that our best sacrifices get us nowhere with God. Our best sacrifices
They get us nowhere with God. In Hebrews 10:4, and what David read for us, the preacher says, "For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." He says it's impossible. It can't be done. Think about this for a moment. The scriptures affirm some basic realities about us in our humanity. And one of the fundamental things about us in our humanity is that we are prone to sin. In our hearts, there is a natural inclination not for us to make a righteous decision, but the natural inclination of our hearts is to make a sinful decision, a sinful action. So think about this for a moment. If the priest goes in on the Day of Atonement to the Holy of Holies, and he goes and he makes an offering for himself, he takes the bull for himself, and then he takes a goat for the people, in his mind, according to the law, the slate is clean. So he comes out of the Holy of Holies, dusts off his hands. All right, Israel, we're good. And what does he come out and what does he encounter? Sin. Maybe even sin that was being practiced while he was in the middle of offering the sacrifice. It's kind of like at your house. I'm going to get some people heated here real quick. When you go to clean the kitchen, you go and you put every dish back, and look at moms are starting to nod their heads and look at each other. I see what's happening here, friends. But you go and you put every pot where it's supposed to be. Every counter is spotless, and you have that fresh, clean, Pine Sol type smell that you just... And you look at the majestic glory of your perfectly clean kitchen. So you pop out, you skip down to the stairs, you go out and check the mail at the mailbox, and you come back, and you just want to get one more glimpse of this immaculate creation that you have had a single-handed work in doing. And you go, and you look in the sink in horror, because what is there when you get back? A dirty dish. And you are absolutely horrified, and you are pulling your hair out, and you are thinking to yourself, this kitchen can never stay clean. That is what happens on the Day of Atonement. Friends, that is the problem with the sacrificial system in the Old Testament. It's the problem that Pastor Wade so wisely articulated last week, is that the sacrificial system did not deal with the heart. The preacher in this chapter refers to a passage in Psalm 40 that really describes the truth that is repeated over and over again in the Old Testament. It says this, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired. In burnt offerings and sin offerings, you have taken no pleasure." In other words, it wasn't even for a second that a single sacrifice made anybody clean. While the priest is in the temple offering the sacrifice, from a spiritual standpoint, nothing is happening. God does not desire it. He takes no pleasure in it, the text says. It doesn't say that he disapproves of it. It simply says that it doesn't gain anything for the one who is offering it. It is practically impossible for it to have any effect on the problem of sin. Well, I have a ridiculous question. As somebody who generally wants to follow the rules, if it doesn't do anything, if it's impossible, why tell me to do it? Why was Israel told that they needed to engage in this practice if it was impossible for these things to gain them any standing with God? Why would God put people through the exercise for centuries? Why make it a law to do it? I mean, quite literally, There was never a time, if you look at the Old Testament, there was never a time when sacrifices were not taking place, where blood was not being shed. The preacher gives us the answer. The answer is found in Hebrews 10:3. If you have your Bibles open still, underline it. But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sin every year. See, it wasn't for God that the sacrifices took place. It was for the people as a reminder of the weight and the gravity of sin. If you go back and you read the Levitical law and the number of sacrifices that were being offered every day for every purpose, especially for sin, quite literally, the priests would be knee-deep in flesh and in blood and in the stench of animals dying constantly. And what God wants to remind us of in the Old Testament through that sacrificial system, which was a physical representation, is this is what sin should look like to you. This is the image that the Old Testament sacrificial system created. No matter how hard we try, we can't deal with the problem of sin simply by trying to give things back to God. If you are a Jew at this point in history and the preacher is preaching, there is quite literally millions of bulls and goats and other animals that have been sacrificed for sin. And you should see that. These Jewish Christians should have seen that and been overwhelmed by the fact that none of them had any effect whatsoever. And they are left with the response, now what? Enter Jesus. While our sacrifices get us nowhere with God, Jesus' sacrifice gets us everywhere with God. According to the preacher's treatment of Psalm 40, Jesus came to do the will of the Father, and in Hebrews 10:10, we see precisely what a key aspect of that will that he came to do is. In Hebrews 10:10, he says, "And by that will," the will that he came to do according to Psalm 40, "we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." It was the will of God to sanctify you, to set you apart, to make you his own possession through the grace of one sacrifice, by one measure of blood, the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. Notice what it says. Circle it in verse 10. At the end of this verse, it says that he did it once for all. Once for all. Whereas all of the sacrifices in the world that we would try to offer could not make up for a humanity filled with sin, it only took one perfect sacrifice to cover the entire world's sin for all time, backward and forward. Those faithful saints in the Old Testament who were giving those sacrifices over and over again, and their sacrifices had no effect, they were purchased by the blood of Jesus. The cross works backwards for them. If it doesn't, then there's not a single soul prior to the cross that makes it into heaven. Jesus' blood has to be effective in that direction. The doctrine of election affirms that reality, that Jesus' blood on the cross works backward and forward. And if it works backward, you can have the confidence that it also works forward, which means that as you come to know Jesus Christ and he sanctifies you, he sets you apart for the purposes of his will, what that means is that every one of your sins is paid for now and forever. Sins that you have not committed yet, that you will, are forgiven. He reinforces this in Hebrews 10:14. He says, "For by a single offering he has perfected for all time, perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Friends, you need to just drink in that verse. Make that a memory verse for yourself this week, Hebrews 10:14. Drink it in. Drink in the beauty of that. He has perfected, has, past tense, perfected, completed. It's done. It was done for these Jewish Christians, but also for every believer in the past, every believer in the future. And it is done, it is complete, it is perfected for you. Those who are being set apart, who are in the process of being sanctified. It is the wonderful paradox of the Christian life, friends, that God is making you into what He has already made you. God is making you into what He has already made you. You see, friends, just like my lighthouse image pales in comparison to reality, the reality of experiencing it on the shores of Lake Ontario, and just as the sacrificial system of the law was an image of the reality of Jesus' once-for-all sacrifice, in the same way, right now, you are an image of what you will really be in eternity. You are a reflection of the reality of how God sees you in perfect union with Him in eternity. I believe this is what Paul had in view in 1 Corinthians 13:12 when he says, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known." Friends, you are fully known by God, fully known, perfected in God's view, in how He sees you when you enter eternity. And right now, as you are living this side of heaven, still wrestling with sin, an image of the reality of what you will be, the work of sanctification is at work in you right now, changing you from the image that you are here on earth to the reality of what you will be in eternity. That every day our aiming point should be to look closer and closer to the reality of how God sees you right now, as He has always intended you to be. This, friends, should inform our living right now. How we spend every day of our lives based on how God views us in light of one superior sacrifice. Because one superior sacrifice causes God to forgive and forget. At the end of our passage in Hebrews 10, 17 and 18, the preacher proclaims, "I will remember their sins," speaking on behalf of God, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer an offering for sin." Friends, we have to take that at face value. You have to take that at face value. Either Jesus' death on the cross for you was effective, or it wasn't, that there's still a sacrifice that needs to be done, or it is complete, it is perfect. Jesus hasn't been sacrificed again. And I'm here to tell you, He won't be sacrificed again. The events of the cross are effective and powerful, and when He says on the cross that it is finished, guess what? It is finished. There is no longer an offering for sin, which means that full and final forgiveness for all of our sin is granted through the blood of Jesus. But even more than that, look at what is added in verse 17. He says, "On behalf of God, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. I will not remember them." He forgives and He forgets. But pastor, I still have a life to live. And what about all of the sins that I will commit and all of the failings that I still have? God sees you as you are in eternity. So then why confess sin? Why put us through this exercise every Sunday of coming and confessing our sins? Why not give Elder Eric Goodnow a different job to do? Because clearly, if he already knows, then why do we have to spend this time confessing? Because while God already knows those things and forgets them, we need to be reminded of them. Friends, when you confess your sins, you're not telling God something that he doesn't know already. You are acknowledging the fact that you affirm that what you have done has been an affront to God. And what God says to you, and it's why we sing the doxology, because we are assured that he has forgiven us for that. He doesn't wait to forgive you until you come to that point. He has forgiven you. God, through the lens of his Son, sees you right now as you will be, not as you are, perfected for all time, which means right now, listen to me. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, if you have confessed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you can stop trying to get into heaven. You can stop. Because Jesus' blood secures you once and finally, for all. If you've confessed Jesus as Lord, you have been perfected for all time with all of our failings, with all of the trappings that we fall into. And as we come and as God changes our hearts and he transforms us, that day by day, we chisel away and we chip away at the image that we have created for ourselves in the world to look more like how God sees us in a perfected reality. That's what one superior sacrifice does. Friends, I'm going to ask you to indulge me for just a moment. I'm going to ask you all to close your eyes. Every single one of us, please, because this is going to be an important thing. Close your eyes. As you have your eyes closed, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if you have submitted yourself to the Lord, right now I'm not talking to you, but I need you to keep your eyes closed for the sake of the people I'm about to talk to. Some of you today have not taken that step to live into the perfected reality of what God has for you. You have yet to confess that Jesus is Lord. You have yet to submit yourself fully to him. And what I'm here to tell you is that today is the day to respond to Jesus Christ. Today is the day. If you are tired of living in a reality where you have to work hard to try to gain God's favor and seeing that it doesn't do you any good, and you see here that you can stop trying so hard, and all you need to do is acknowledge Jesus as your Savior and Lord, what I want you to do is, if you have never done that, I want you to open your eyes and I want you to look at me. If you've never done that, today is the day to confess Jesus as Lord. There's nothing for you to wait for. Amen. And if you would be so bold, if you've done that, your eternal security is there. You have acknowledged what God has already known about you. If today is the day of your salvation, with everybody else's eyes closed, would you stand up for me, please? With our eyes closed, God, I pray for those who need to acknowledge you as Lord and Savior. I pray for them today that they would acknowledge you, that they would give themselves to you fully. I pray for their hearts right now, those who have made eye contact
with me to acknowledge that they need to make a step of salvation. I pray that they would take a bold step to come and talk to me after the service and say that today is the day that they recognize that they are perfected in you. Friends, you can open your eyes now. Earlier this year, we introduced a theme, divine momentum, based on Paul's words from Philippians 3:13, leaving what lies behind and striving forward to what lies ahead. For those of you who made that contact with me, and for those of you who have been walking with the Lord for years, this isn't just a theme for our church, it's a theme for you, it's a theme for me. If God has forgiven and forgotten your sin, you should do the same. By remembering it, confessing it, and then moving forward, striving forward to what God has in store for you. In the book of Romans, Paul said himself, who can condemn? It is Christ who died. That includes you of yourself. We need to leave those things. If God has forgiven you, live forgiven. Confessing sin is acknowledging and pressing forward to shed those parts of the image of ourselves that we no longer see as looking like Jesus Christ, reflecting the reality of how God sees us. I'm going to invite the worship team to come forward, and in the pews in front of you, you have the communion elements. You can start to unpack those as we prepare for the Lord's Supper, and if our elders who are out in the lobby wouldn't mind starting to serve those who are out in the lobby. As we come to the table of the Lord, this is both image and reality. It is an image. We partake in this side of heaven to remember the reality of the once-for-all sacrifice Jesus made on our behalf, in order to secure everything we've been talking about. Forgiveness of sin and the reality of eternity with God for us. But it is also a reality in which Jesus is active as we partake together. This is not merely symbol. This is not merely image. I believe that in the power of the Holy Spirit, that God participates with us as we take the Lord's Supper in a mysterious way that I couldn't describe to you, but I believe that the presence of the Lord is with us as we take communion. While God forgets our sins and our lawless deeds, the reason that we do this is that we need reminders. We need reminders that not for the sake of guilt, but for the sake of remembering what the preacher affirms, that we live as a forgiven people. It is a fascinating characteristic of us as humanity, is that it's possible for us to think that we believe something that we really don't believe. It is something like this that helps to remind us of that. As Pastor Wade said last week, it is about a transformation of the heart. It is a chiseling away at the image of what we are in the world to look more and more, day by day, what we look like in eternity in God's sight. Theologian Kent Hughes puts it this way. This is what happened when God writes his will on our heart. The new life within purges the deadness from our lives. So as you come to the table of the Lord today, the expectation is simply that you have affirmed being a follower of Jesus Christ, that you have confessed that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. As God's people, that is the only prerequisite of coming to the table of the Lord. The image of his blood, you're remembering the once-for-all sacrifice. In the image of the bread, you are affirming the reality of the sufficiency of the forgiveness that he has given us once for all. On the night that the Lord Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." in the same way he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the once for all sacrifice of Jesus Christ, that it is powerful and effective in our lives, in this moment, right now. And not only in this moment right now, but it is powerful and effective for all of eternity. That your blood and your body given for us was sufficient to cover all of our sins. Father, for those who have made that decision to follow you today, I pray again that you would give them boldness to share that decision. Thank you for the forgiveness of sin. Hear us now, Father, as we pray in the way that your Son taught us to pray, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen."